The Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues, by Father Francis Hunault. Translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen. Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Rickards. Copyright, 1891. The honor given to God in the Holy Mass, preached on the second Sunday after Pentecost. A certain man made a great supper, St. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Introduction. Not to lose time with the lengthy introduction, by this man is understood Jesus Christ our Savior, the great supper which he prepares for the faithful is his own flesh and blood, which are placed on the altar in the Holy Mass as a victim, and at the same time as food and drink. I showed in the last sermon that this is an infinitely holy sacrifice, in which the priest is God himself and the victim God himself. I now continue and say, in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, an infinite honor is given to God. What a happiness for us Catholics, but at the same time, how unjustly we act when we offer that sacrifice without due reverence. There you have the whole subject of this sermon. The conclusion of it shall be the resolution to amend the faults we have been guilty of hitherto in this respect. Give us thy grace hitherto, O dear Lord. We expect it from the hands of the Blessed Virgin Mary through the intercession of our holy guardian angels. The end of all created things is to honor God, their Creator. The angels in heaven have no other occupation for all eternity but to praise, honor, and adore God, and do him all the homage they can. Of the heavens, with the countless stars that adorn them, the prophet David says, "The heavens shall forth the glory of God, and the firmament declareth the work of his hands." Of all visible creatures on earth, he says elsewhere, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth." Of reasoning beings, in particular, God himself says by his prophet Isaiah, "And every one that calleth upon my name, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him and made him." So that all created things must honor their Creator. But if we consider all the homage that creatures can render to God, there is nothing more excellent and more pleasing to him than sacrifice. For as theologians say, sacrifice is an act of religion which is of its nature directed to honoring the Creator, and thereby it is distinguished from all other acts of virtue and devotion. There is no doubt that we can also honor God by these latter acts, and therefore all our thoughts, words, and actions during the day should be directed to him by a supernatural intention, as St. Paul says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever else you do, no matter what it is, do all to the glory of God." But if God is honored by those things, it is not the result of any natural property they have in themselves, but of our intention and motive. Sacrifice, on the contrary, is of such a nature that its immediate end and object is to honor God. In almost all other exercises, it might be said that man acts more for himself and his own advantage than for God. For if I pray, it is mostly to obtain favors from God. If I repent of my sins, it is to appease the anger of God and incline him to be merciful to me. Whatever good works I do are for the purpose of increasing my reward in heaven. If I go to the sacraments, it is to unite myself with God and thereby to sanctify my soul all the more. But if I offer sacrifice, what is my object? To pay due honor to God. Such should be my chief end and intention if it is to harmonize with the work I am doing. And further, it is God alone who is honored by sacrifice. Almost all other acts of homage or titles of honor can be offered to men, as far as the outward work is concerned. The title of honorable is given to many gentlemen, that of learned to lawyers. Princes are called Your Highness, Kings, Your Majesty, Emperors, Most Mighty, the Pope, Your Holiness. We bend the knee before bishops and kings. We light candles and have torchlight processions in honor to honor the public entry of great personages. We make such deep reverences before men like ourselves, especially when we are in want of their assistance, that they might almost be taken for acts of adoration. Abraham rose up and bowed down to the people of the land, to the children of Heth. That was when he was asking the people of Heth for a burying place for his wife Sarah. In the same manner, Jacob acted towards his brother Esau when he saw him coming towards him and feared that he might attack him. And he went forward and bowed down with his face to the ground 7 times until his brother came near. Joseph's brethren were just as obsequious to him. They bowed down with their faces to the ground. Bowing themselves, they made obeisances to him. Abigail acted in the same manner towards David. She arose and bowed herself down with her face to the earth. And these demonstrations of submission were made generally with the face bowed down to the very ground, an act of reverence that is seldom paid to the Almighty God. Many things, says St. Augustine, are taken from the divine worship and used to show honor to men, either through excessive humility or through vile alteration, but in such a sense that they to whom the honor is paid are still looked on as men deserving of respect and veneration, but excess in this way might be called adoration. Yet, as the same holy doctor assures us, there was never a people so barbarous as to offer sacrifice to one whom they did not look on as a god. But whoever attempted to offer sacrifice unless to one whom he looked on as a god, whether truly or falsely. When St. Paul cured with a single word the lame man at Lystra and restored to him the use of his limb, so that he who was lame from his birth could walk with the greatest ease, the inhabitants wished to offer sacrifice to St. Paul and his companion Barnabas. But they did so because they looked on them as gods who had visited them in human form. They lifted up their voice, saying, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men," and they called Barnabas Jupiter, but Paul Mercury. But when Paul and Barnabas protested that they were not gods, but men like themselves, who came to announce the true God, they had some difficulty in persuading the people. When, however, the latter were fully convinced that their visitors were not gods, they brought away the victims that had been prepared for the sacrifice, and abandoned their original intention. Therefore, if we, like the Jews, sacrificed by immolating animals, even then our presence at such a sacrifice would be a holy action, for we should thereby make public profession that we looked on God as the sovereign Lord of life and death and of all things. But now, my dear brethren, to come to our subject, the greater and more excellent a Lord is, the greater the honor that must be paid him, and this honor has to bear proportion to the dignity and majesty of him to whom it is given, or else it will not be pleasing in his sight. Since, then, God is an infinitely great Lord, who has in himself infinite perfections in an infinite degree, it follows that a similar, that is, an infinite honor is due to him. But where can we find on earth a gift that is suitable for that infinite Lord? What sacrifice can we offer him that will render him infinite honor? In the old law, there was certainly nothing of the kind. even if all the sacrifices they then had were heaped up together. Why? Because in all their circumstances they were too vile and unworthy. The priests who offered were, as we heard in the last sermon, poor, miserable mortals, subject to sins and vices. The victims were only sheep, oxen, goats. The manner of offering was to slay those animals and burn them. There was nothing in all this that bore any resemblance to the infinite majesty of God, and therefore it is no wonder that God sometimes felt but little pleasure in such sacrifices, and so often rejected them. Thus, in order to give that great Lord the honor due to him, it was necessary that God should remain on the throne of his glory to receive the sacrifice, and at the same time descend on our altars to offer it. The same God, too, had to be the person who offered himself with the utmost humility and reverence before the divine majesty, since it is God to whom the offering was to be made. In this way alone, God is honored as becomes his dignity and majesty, and the desire of the prophet David is fulfilled. Praise ye him according to the multitude of his greatness. Yes, my dear brethren, this is perfectly fulfilled, as we find in all our holy mass. For he who offers is, as I told you before, the incarnate God, Jesus Christ, true God of true God, the object of the infinite, eternal love of the Father. He who is equal to the Father in all things, in nobility, majesty, omnipotence, wisdom, beauty, glory, happiness, holiness, eternity, incomprehensibility, immensity, and all other perfections. It is who offers sacrifices to the Father, from the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What an honor it is to receive a sacrifice from such a Son. And what does he offer? Not the dead, perishable flesh of a lamb, or an ox, or any other animal, of which the ancient sacrifices consisted, but his own flesh and blood, his holy, living, and vivifying flesh, that stainless flesh which he received in the holy and immaculate womb of the Virgin Mary, which the power of the Holy Ghost united to the divine nature and made to exist with it in the person of the eternal Word. Any word, his offering is himself and all his greatness and immensity. Could the Lord God receive any greater honor outside himself than what he has in such a sacrifice? Finally, in what manner is this sacrifice offered? The marks of respect that we men give each other generally contain some act of humiliation. For instance, we uncover the head, bow it down, bend the body, and, according to the dignity of the person, bend the knee to show our respect. But it is the Almighty God who, in a special manner, can and will be honored by his creatures only by humiliation. "Great is the power of God alone, and he is honored by the humble," says the wise Ecclesiasticus. Therefore, in the holocaust of the old law, which were for the sole object of honoring God, the victim was thrown into the fire and burnt to ashes, and as it were annihilated, whereby those who offered testified to God that they were as nothing in his sight, and that they were ready to give up all they had, even their lives, for his honor and glory, just as the victim was destroyed instead of them in the fire. Judge now, my dear brethren, of the immense honor and glory that the Son of God daily renders his eternal Father in the Holy Mass, inasmuch as he makes of himself, as it were, a holocaust and burnt offering, with a humiliation which cannot be more profound. For the King of Glory condescends to come down on the altar at the word of a poor mortal, and to place himself in the hands of the priest, although the latter may be the most wicked of men. What a humiliation for the same God to hide himself under the lowly appearances of bread and wine, so that not the least ray of his divinity, humanity, glory, or majesty is seen. What an annihilation it is for him to shut himself up in the narrow compass of the sacramental species, so that he has placed his human body in each particle of the consecrated host, and such a position that it cannot exercise any of its senses in a natural manner. What a humiliation it is for him thus to renew daily his passion and death, and to place himself in the condition of the death which he suffered for us on Calvary. What an annihilation for him to become our food and drink, to be eaten and drunk by the priest and others who receive Holy Communion, and thus to lose the sacramental life he received in the consecration. Nay, he would even lose his natural life thereby, if that were not now immortal and preserved by a miracle. What a humiliation for him to put on the appearance of a Savior who acknowledges by the act of sacrifice that he deserves to be deprived of life and to be annihilated. Oh, truly, an infinite humiliation, because it comes from such an infinitely high person. Hence, whenever Holy Mass is celebrated, the Almighty receives an infinite honor, such as all creatures of the whole world could not give him through all eternity. Truly, my dear brethren, that is the case. Imagine that the Almighty creates, as he can do, millions of the most beautiful heavens, and fills them with seraphim, who for all eternity shall praise, love, and honor their Creator with the greatest zeal and fervor. That he creates, moreover, countless worlds, all inhabited by men who for many hundred thousand years serve him with the holiness of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and that at last all those holy men are slain in his honor and offered to him as burnt offerings, what inconceivable honor would thus be rendered to God. And yet it is all a mere nothing compared to what is rendered him in the Holy Mass. A single Mass gives God more honor than all I have said, and he has more pleasure in it than in all the homage that all possible creatures can ever give him. Because in every Mass a God offers, and a God is offered, and that too with the utmost humiliation and self-abasement. Hence the holy martyr Ignatius with reason calls the Mass the glory of God, and the priest prays during Mass, when he raises the sacred host above the chalice, by him, and with him, and in him, is to thee, Almighty God, in union with the Holy Ghost, all honor and glory. God himself prophesied this by Malachias, I will not receive a gift of your hand, for from the rising of the sun even to the going down, my name is great among the Gentiles. Why? And in every place there is sacrifice, and there is offered to my name a clean offering. It seems to me now, my dear brethren, that you will perhaps feel a secret envy towards us priests, since we have the great privilege, in preference to all others who are not priests, of offering daily on the altar that most holy sacrifice of which God is honored in a special manner, which you, with all your prayers and good works, cannot approach. True, if there is anything on earth that can be made the object of holy envy, it is the incomparable happiness of priests. But be satisfied and contented. You share in our happiness. Jesus Christ did not wish to be the only one to pay infinite honor to the Blessed Trinity, for he has instituted the Mass as a sacrifice in which all Catholics can share. It is, namely, he gives himself to all the faithful in general, and to each one in particular, so that each and every one present may offer him to the Eternal Father. The sacrifice is offered not by the priest alone. He says Mass and represents the person of Christ, the high priest, but by all those who, being united with Christ as his members, hear Mass with devotion and offer it to God. The only difference between you and us is that we priests have the power of changing bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, a power the lay people have not. But when the body and blood of Christ are thus present on the altar, all Christians of both sexes who are present can offer him with all his infinite merits to God, in union with the priest, nay, with the Son of God himself. Such is the meaning of the honorable titles given by St. Peter to all Christians. But you are a chosen generation, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, that you may declare his virtues, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The same appears still more clearly from the prayers which the priest says on the altar during Mass in the name of all those present. We offer to thee, O Lord, he says, and receive, O most holy Trinity, this offering we present to thee. When he turns to the people, saying, pray, brethren, he continues in silence, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Father Almighty. After having prayed for the absent, that they too may receive the fruit of the holy sacrifice, he adds, and all those present who offer thee this sacrifice of praise. Immediately after the consecration, he says, we, thy servants, and thy holy people, offer thee a pure host, a holy host, and an immaculate host, the holy bread of eternal life, and the chalice of everlasting salvation. There is, then, no doubt that all the faithful present who hear Mass devoutly in union with Jesus Christ, their head, whose members they are, offer that holy sacrifice with the priest, and consequently give their Heavenly Father the same honor that Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, gives him, that is, an infinite honor. By the same holy sacrifice, we offer nearly all the divine perfections in particular. We honor God as the Creator and first cause of all things, for we offer him the incarnate Word, his own beloved Son, as the first begotten and head of all creatures. We honor him as a sovereign Lord, who has the most perfect right to do with us as he pleases, to preserve our lives or take them away, nay, to annihilate us, if it seems good to him. The supreme sovereignty we acknowledge before heaven and earth by the sacrifice which represents and renews in a mystical manner the death of Jesus Christ, our head and chief. We honor him as our last end, to whom we are bound by countless titles to render all service, obedience, submission, love, and honor. For when we offer him, Jesus Christ, our head, we offer ourselves completely as members united with that head, and thereby we protest that we are ready to honor, adore, obey, and completely submit to our God with all our hearts, to serve him at all times, and to love him with our whole hearts above all things, just as our head subjects himself to God on the altar with the most willing obedience, honors, loves, and adores him infinitely. We honor in this sacrifice the infinite mercy of God, which has saved us from eternal death and the pains of hell. For we offer him the bitter passion and cruel death of his beloved Son, by which we are freed from eternal ruin. We honor his infinite wisdom and omnipotence, which shows themselves in no mystery of our religion more than in this. For he manifests his wisdom by this mystery, which no human or angelic understanding could ever have thought of or looked on as possible. His omnipotence by the many astounding miracles that are constantly wrought in this mystery. We honor his beneficence towards us, for we offer him an infinite return, that is, the flesh and blood of his only begotten Son, for all the benefits we have ever received and are still to receive from his hands, and this return we make him with humble gratitude. We honor his justice, for we offer to it a superabundant, nay, infinite satisfaction for all our sins and shortcomings. All these divine perfections we honor in the same manner in which Jesus Christ our Savior honors them, that is, with an infinite honor. What an exceeding great happiness that is for us Catholics, my dear brethren. Have we ever really thought of this before? Have we ever reflected, when hearing Holy Mass, that we thus offer Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to our Eternal Father, in order to give him the honor due to him? Oh, Christians, let us remember this with a lively faith whenever we enter the church to hear Holy Mass. Then we shall learn to appreciate better than we have hitherto done this most august sacrifice. Then shall we be determined not to allow a day to pass, as long as we are in good health, without assisting at this mysterious sacrifice, and that, too, with all possible devotion, with constant attention, and the utmost reverence. With all possible devotion, constant attention, and the deepest reverence, I say, for my dear brethren, you can easily see from what has been said what a grievous insult the offer of the Lord, who in any way willfully misbehaved in the church during Mass. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offers himself for us on the altar to his eternal Father, and thereby honors him with an infinite honor. We are there for no other purpose than to offer the same sacrifice with Jesus Christ and the same infinite honor to his eternal Father. And should we, then, give our Lord occasion to make the same reproach to us that he made to the envious and wicked Pharisees? I honor my Father, and you have dishonored me. Mark what a terrible insult it is. At the very time, O my dear brethren, you must imagine you hear our Lord addressing you. At the very time when I am giving my Father an infinite honor on the altar by offering myself in the Holy Mass, you despise and turn into ridicule me and my Father by your unseemly conduct, impertinent behavior, and want of reverence. Even at the time when you hear the priest who represents my person saying, Brethren, lift up your hearts. And the Mass server answers in the name of all present, We have lifted them up to the Lord. Your hearts are filled with all kinds of idle distractions. You look about you, talk, laugh, and are never more dissipated in spirit than when in the presence of our Lord. Even at the time when I humbled myself infinitely before the Divine Majesty, abased myself to the lowest degree, nay, empty myself and annihilate myself, so to speak, you stand, or sit, or walk about, filled with pride, often dressed as gaudily and showily as if you were in a theater, and your only wish were to be seen by others and admired by them. Even at the time when I am immolated and offering to my Heavenly Father my most pure and immaculate blood for the sins of the world, you offer your eyes by unchaste and impure glances, and your hearts by wicked thoughts and desires, or by want of modesty and dress, to the demon of impure passions. Thus you abuse to dishonor me and my Father, even that most holy means that I have instituted for the sole purpose of giving him due honor. This is the abomination which the prophet Daniel speaks of as having been seen in the holy place, in the church of God, before the altar of God, on which God is sacrificed. Oh, no, great God, far be such wickedness from all those who are here present. We rejoice with our whole hearts that thou art such a great Lord, that we poor, miserable creatures have nothing whatever of our own worthy of thy majesty or of being presented in thy sight or capable of giving thee due honor. but at the same time we rejoice and offer thee our most heartfelt thanks, that thy wonderful wisdom and omnipotence have found such a holy and incomprehensible means of enabling us to give thee infinite honor, glory, and adoration, and to render thee an infinitely pleasing sacrifice. This service, this honor, this adoration, we shall give thee every day without exception in the Holy Mass, and that too with due reverence, attention, modesty, and humility. Far from us be all willful distractions, and much more all unlawful thoughts and desires. As it is, we think of thee so seldom during the day, since we are busy with earthly cares and domestic concerns. At least then, we must give our whole hearts to thee in thy holy place, at thy most happy time we are hearing Mass. Far from us all curiosity and staring around, we give, alas, too much liberty to our eyes in the public streets, in company, in conversation with others, to the danger and loss of our souls. At all events, then, while we are assisting at the divine mysteries, before which the angels and devils tremble with awe, we shall keep our eyes under restraint and modestly cast down to earth. Away, then, with all laughing and talking outside the church, we have time enough for that, without introducing it into thy holy house, before thy very throne, and during this most sacred rite. Away with all luxury, extravagance, and vanity in dress. We must not hold with the usages of the perverse world before thy altar, but rather appear with the utmost modesty and humility when thy divine Son, our King and Lord, humbles and abases himself in such a wonderful manner before thy majesty. If we have hitherto been wanting in this respect, we humbly acknowledge our fault and repent of it with our whole hearts. With the help of thy grace, we shall do better in future, and we shall come before thee with more devotion, humility, and respect, so that when we hear Holy Mass, we may be able to say with thy divine Son, our Lord and Savior, I, too, give my Heavenly Father due and infinite honor. Amen.